Good morning. It's good to see you guys and good to be here and worship the Lord together. We had an amazing week of prayer this week. Of course, many of you know that we had our week of prayer and fasting this week starting on Monday, and we were gathering together throughout the week three times a day to pray. And so it certainly was amazing. At the same time, it was a battle. You know, that's what we were doing. We were battling. We were battling in prayer, battling the wiles of the enemy. And sometimes, you know, you don't have the greatest experience fasting. I mean, there's definitely a part of fasting that's not a great experience. Amen? You know, the fruit often comes later, and I've already seen some of the fruit coming from that. And even this morning in worship, I feel like clean, you know, just kind of like a reboot and, just a fresh zeal. Then we closed it out yesterday here at the church with our prophetic prayer team coming out from Calvary Costa Mesa. One of the brothers there, who is just an amazing brother, Pastor Justin. He's become a great friend. It's our third year we've had them out. And maybe some of you guys felt uneasy about it. You know, prophetic prayer, what is that? I just want to tell you that, of course, in 1 Corinthians, we're going to get into what is prophecy, what is the prophetic. You know, of course, there's been tons of abuse, you know, in the church. And maybe you come from a background where it's just like weird. But what an edifying experience, and what a blessing it was for us to have them out here, to have them pray for us. God moved. I mean, if you weren't a part of that, you certainly did miss out. And I don't say that, you know, in spite or something. I'm just like, when we do it again, which hopefully we're going to do it, because I know a lot of people weren't able to come because of COVID and different things. And when things kind of chill out, we want to do it again. It was absolutely amazing. And maybe you came and you didn't have that experience. I do want to guide us in this. There were five teams. In three of the teams, there was a person with a strong prophetic gift. In two of the teams, there wasn't. So if you got in one of the teams, you got prayer, and of course it was good. Someone prayed for you, but it wasn't like, wow, the Lord spoke to me, he read my mail, he, you know, gave me a word. That's probably why, because two of the people got sick, and so they weren't able to come. That would have been leading those other two teams. So if that did happen to you, don't be discouraged. I encourage you to come back. Some people were double dipping. They kind of like, hey, can I get prayer again? And they did. And man, God spoke. I saw it. I watched it. I watched God do an amazing, amazing work in the lives of people. I mean, I'm standing out there. People are coming out and just sharing with me what the Lord spoke. And I know for me, I got prayer. Man, I'm so encouraged today. You know, the Lord radically just gave me a word for my life. To just kind of launch me forward, to keep me on track, to push me forward. And, this is Calvary Chapel. I mean, everything's founded in the Word of God. This is not like when we say prophetic prayer, no one was like, you know, thus saying the Lord. No one's voice was shaking. No one was shaking. There was no weirdness. There was just straight up common sense. This is what God's put on my heart. This is what I see. And just honestly reading our mail. Now, the cool thing, and the reason we do have a team from outside come in, first of all, because they're very gifted. Secondly, they don't know you. You know, if we had all the pastors pray for you, I mean, it's like, you know, Aaron, I got a word for you. Like, and I know Aaron's already, you know, him and I know each other. I know what, like, he's going on in his life. It doesn't mean the same when someone has no clue about Aaron and he's got a word for Aaron. For his life. And that's, you know, the guy that prayed for me, I just met him. I'd never met him before. He was new. And, man, the Lord spoke to me so clearly. I'm so strengthened and encouraged. So, my prayer is our church, begins to be more open to the work of the Spirit. Listen, for years we have laid the foundation of the Word of God. We are a church that is founded on Scripture and Scripture alone. We do not go after experience. And so we are in a very safe place. I know for you guys as a congregation, you know the Word of God, and you're able to really navigate to go like, yeah, this is weird or this isn't. And again, those in our body that were in one of those groups, talk to them. Those of you that were, the Lord spoke, share that with others. Let them know what it was like. And just a blessing. 1 Corinthians, if you have your outline, you'll see that we're in 1 Thessalonians. That's a typo. That's what happens when you have a dyslexic pastor that copied his notes from his 1 Thessalonians and didn't change. You know, I also see his one and I move on because I don't really read. It was edited, by the way. 1 Thessalonians is spelt right, but it's just the wrong book. So we are indeed in 1 Corinthians. If you'd stand with me, we're going to be looking at the practical effects of grace for the reading of the word this morning. We're just going to stand together and we're going to read the first nine verses of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be talking about practical effects of grace. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord, call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every, and I'm quoting some other verse. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched. I love that word. That you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you might be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, you are faithful. You are God in this place right now. And Lord, we pray that you would bind the work of the enemy, and Father, that you would silence him right now. And today, in Jesus' name, that your word would penetrate into the darkest places of this world. Lord, we pray for those that are joining us online, that you would just do the very same thing right where they are. You would surround them. You would put your angels about them. And God, you would lift your word up. You would lift your word high. And that you would let your light shine in dark areas of our hearts, of our lives. And you would, Lord, guide us. And you would give us the prophetic word for us this morning, the rhema, that spoken word. Bring it to our hearts, God, as we study the Logos, your written word. And Father, we just commit this time to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look here at practical things that affect our lives, as we look at practical ways that grace affects us. Grace changes. Grace is not a concept, and we're going to see that. And what we're doing this morning in the context of this book, of course, we're doing a systematic study of the book. So if you're newer with us, we're just going to do a Bible study. What does the Bible have to say concerning God, concerning the things of walking with God? Well, what Paul does in this section is he introduces to us many of the themes that he will expand upon in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we're going to look at that here. The grace of God affects us. This passage, these first nine verses, we find the word grace there three times. We see a reference to grace some other seven times. About 10 times in 9 verses, there's a reference to grace. So there's a theme of grace. If you have your outline, you'll see that our points will be something through grace. And we're going to look at 5 different things that happen to us through grace. But what's very interesting about these first 9 verses, and they're important because they again, kick off, this is where we're going. This is what I'm talking about, is that it's Christ-centered. What do I mean by that? That grace isn't grace without Christ bringing about that grace. We know this. What is grace? Grace is unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor to us through what Christ did for us on the cross. But that's not a concept. That's not an idea. Grace isn't an idea. Grace is something that will affect you. This is practical things that affect us, woo, through grace. Excuse me just for a second. Just want to make sure we're all good. But so this is practical ways that our lives are transformed, changed, affected by grace. And what's interesting in these first 9 verses is we find the word Jesus Christ 10 times. So in 9 verses, Jesus Christ is the center of it. We find the word God 5 times, God the Father. And so this is what our life needs to be centered in. If my life is centered in grace, affected by grace, it's because of what Christ has done. The world today, the church today, needs to be God-centered. It needs to be Christ-centered. Our minds need to be focused on Christ. Our minds need not to be focused upon the things of the world. Of course, we're aware of them. Of course, we live in the world. But what needs to be consuming our thoughts is Him. And today, what we're going to see is the things that happen to our lives through grace. So let's jump into it here. Verse 1 through 3, we come to our first point, which is set apart through grace. Set apart through grace. So if you're following on the outline, set apart, you can fill that in, through grace, number one. Let's read the first 3 verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see here is Paul, first of all, being set apart by grace. He says this, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. What Paul is saying is, I'm set apart. The word set apart, we're going to come to, it's the word sanctify in verse 2. It's a word that refers to something that is consecrated. So when you think of set apart, think about consecrated by grace. That your life, that my life, if it's set apart by God's grace, it's set apart for the use of what God has and only what He has. For instance, in the Old Testament, we have the tabernacle. Right before the temple comes, God gives Moses these blueprints to build this tabernacle. It's literally a tent where you would worship God, where they would do sacrifices that would travel with the children of Israel throughout their wanderings as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And so in the tabernacle, it's important for us to understand that a part of the tabernacle were all these little pieces. For instance, there were curtains, there were ropes, there were rods, there were stakes, there were pegs, there were planks, there were, you know, some of the utensils. There was the thing that held the incense that the priest would. There was the priestly garments. There was, down to shovels. There was a shovel to, you know, clean out the altar. There was, you know, like a pitchfork kind of thing. All of these things. Now, if I'm a child, that's living in that time, if I'm part of the children of Israel, and I'm, trying to put up my tent, and I'm missing a stake, and I come up to Aaron, who's the priest, and I say, hey, Aaron, I need a steak. I see a pile of steaks over there that you guys have for the tabernacle. And can I just borrow one? He'd say, no, you can't touch the steak. If I needed a shovel, you know, hey, I need a shovel. I lost my shovel. You got a shovel? No, it's the same shovel I have. Can I use the shovel? No, you can't use the shovel. Why? That shovel is only for a certain use, and that's in the tabernacle. That's the idea of consecration, no longer common. No longer can it be shared. And this is what Paul is saying. Listen, I'm Paul, and I'm separated to God for apostleship. And that is the will of God for my life. For you and I, we can put in there, instead of, you know, Paul's name, you can put your name. Instead of apostle, you can put in, what are you doing? What are you called to? And many of us know what we're called to. Just think about even in your field of expertise, your career. I'm called to be a school teacher. I'm called to be a, you know, I don't know, pipe fitter. You know, I don't know what they call you, Terry, but, you know, anything that has to do with sprinklers, like the real sprinklers, not my sprinklers in my yard. But, you know, I'm called to, you know, IT work. Okay, you can put that in there. Listen, but it's not about, hey, I'm just any pipe fitter. I'm just any construction guy. I'm just any school teacher. Wait, I'm separated to the gospel of God. That's how Paul starts the book of Romans. I love that. He says, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Wherever you are there to be a witness of Jesus Christ. You're not there to make money. This is where we make a great mistake. You know, you're not there to, of course, that's how God provides for your means. And this is where we get kind of messed up. I hate my job, you know, but I got to go. Of course, I got to work. I got to, you know, and we've got this instead of like, this is my calling, but wait, I'm different. I'm not a common, you know, construction guy. I'm not a common teacher. I'm called by the will of God to be a witness of Jesus Christ right where I am. We all have a calling on our life. Of course, that becomes more and more clear the longer we walk with God. But you and I have been separated to God. Not only you and I have been separated to God, not only Paul here, but it says Sosthenes, our brother. Now, we talked about him last week. Last week, if you weren't with us, we did kind of an introduction to the whole book. We did a bunch of background and stuff. I encourage you. Sosthenes, remember him? He was the guy that was the enemy of the church there in Corinth, and he got saved. Obviously, he's now a brother. Think about the testimony of Sosthenes. He was once an enemy, and now he's separated to the gospel of God. It's such a powerful, it's such a beautiful, it's such an encouraging thing. In verse 2, he gets into the heart of it. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, he says, to the church of God, which is now at Corinth. What is the church of God? Again, it's not a building. In fact, you can't go into the ruins of Corinth, which they have many ruins, and you can't find the church of God. The church of God is the people of God. And how are they identified? They're set apart. The word sanctified here, that's where we get the word set apart. They're set apart in Christ Jesus. You and I are consecrated to the Lord, to the work of the Lord. Called to be saints. The word saints means holy. You're different. A Christian, a real Christian, is a different kind of person than a worldly person. It's not because they go to a church, but because they've been set apart by the gospel of God. They've been set apart by Christ. They've been changed. They've been transformed. They're not common anymore. They once were common. They were just that common shovel, but now they're set apart for the use. Their life is surrendered to the use. Is your life surrendered today to the will of God, to the use of the Lord? God, here I am, just set apart. Lord, lead me, show me. Show me what you want from me. My life is not my own. I've truly, indeed, been bought with a price, and I am set apart to you. In chapter 6, and we're just going to dip into some of 1 Corinthians and kind of see these themes, but Just in verses 19 and 20, notice here it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Think of this idea of set apart. Who is in you, whom you have from God, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Think about this phrase. You're not your own. The end of verse 19. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. You are not your own. Well, wait, my life is mine. Then you're not set apart to God. Then you're not being sanctified. The evidence of a Christian saying, I'm not my own. I'm his. I'm all his. He's everything. My life is in his hands. And that's what we see, these saints that are set apart. Watch, he goes on even farther in the middle of verse 2. He says, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now that phrase, both theirs and ours, is referring to the Lord. And some of your translations might have the word Lord between theirs and ours. Both their Lord and our Lord is the idea. Notice the phrase in every place. In every place, there are those that are calling on the name of the Lord. Now that phrase, every place, doesn't mean every person in every place, but in every place, the gospel is gone. So this is the idea that the gospel is for more than just a certain people. It's for all men. And all over the world, there are those that are calling on the name of the Lord, and they're a part of the church of God. Not just the church at Corinth, but even all of those in every place. You know, one of the things the Lord spoke to me during this week of prayer is that we need to pray. I took away kind of three action points for myself personally. And one of them was that we need to pray for the pulpits, for the churches in not just America, of course we need to do that, but starting with the churches in our city and our county. And I want to invite you guys to do that, to really pray for the believers, but more than just the believers, but for the pastors, for the leaders, for the churches, to do what? To teach the word of God. You know, COVID has like just decimated the church. Many churches today are still not meeting, and some of the bigger churches aren't meeting. And some of the churches before COVID were very much focused on not the Bible, not teaching the Bible, not discipling people, but they're very much focused on, just kind of media and somewhat of, entertainment and just kind of drawing people in. Now the idea of drawing mass crowds in doesn't work. Okay, I'm going to switch to Joel's mic, if we can get that up, so I don't kill you guys. Test. Okay, there we go. All right. Let's see how I do. I'm not a cool preacher, you know, with the mic. I mean, you're talking about those dudes. So I might see me hard, you know. Okay. But what do we need to do? We need to pray. We need to pray for the word of God to be taught, for people to grow. People are hungry. It's one of the things the Lord was showing me. Like, people are hungry. I was up in the hills this morning early for the sunrise as I get up early Sunday. It's just kind of prepare my heart and go seek the Lord. I like to get up where I can see the city. And, of course, today's a really clear day and nice and warm this morning. And where I could just see the city. And, you know, I was born in Yorba Linda. So, I mean, I've been here for, 50 years. I've been here in Yorba Linda. And, up there on the hill, like, I can identify, like, the different churches. I know where the little steeples are or the different buildings. And, you know, and a lot of times I've done that, and I've just prayed for the, you know, those churches just scattered across our land. And right now what God is calling us as a church to do, he's calling us to rise up. He's calling us to be separate. To be separate by grace, to be different, but to be a voice, to bring forth life. People need the word of God. People need truth. The world needs truth right now. People don't trust anything anymore. They need just simple gospel truth. And the church needs to rise with a Christ-centered vision and bring the people just the simple, common sense truth of God's word. And so that's what we need to pray. Listen, if that happened, there'd be revival in our land. There'd be revival starts with the church. They're just a reviving. The unsaved getting saved is called more of an awakening. It's like they're awakened to God, awakened to salvation. Like we've heard the great awakening. That's like salvation just coming into the homes. But it first starts with the church that is awake, that has been awakened, that is revived. There's a new fervor. There's a new passion. You know, there's such hopelessness today. People are so hopeless. One of the other points the Lord really spoke to me this week was just the message that we should be bringing. You know, the message today is America is crumbling. Oh, no, what are we going to do? That's really how we feel, isn't it? I do. You know, stock up on your ammo. You know, stock up your pantries and get ready to fight. You know, and that is not the message that God's sending. Yeah, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, and I'm not saying, you know, I got ammo. Like, yeah, okay, that's cool. But that's not going to be my focus. The book of Ezekiel. If you read the Old Testament, like, you're talking about nations that were just totally, totally abandoning God. The nation that loved God. The nation that walked with God. The whole Old Testament. Hey, take the class on the Old Testament. Man, you're going to just see it. It's actually a very timely class, I believe. Very timely for what is going on. And you know, what we see and what we begin to understand in Ezekiel 22, just lists all the sins of the people. And read the list. It's like, am I reading this about America? It's like scary. And then at the end of it, the last two verses, verses 30 and 31, Ezekiel speaking on behalf of God. He says, I sought for a man who would build a wall and stand in the gap, but I could find none. And then here's a devastating phrase. So I poured my wrath out upon the nation. And the Lord said to me, what I'm looking for right now and what I want the church to do is have hope, not in the government. Everything that we see is real. We got problems. We got issues. But we've got a God who is a God of redemption, who is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We are primed either for a civil war or for a revival. And the church is the only people that can bring that. The separated ones to the grace of God are the only ones that can rise up and become spiritual and not get carnal through this, but to actually be what God's called us to be a voice, to be those that stand in the gap in prayer. I will go down if I go down fighting in prayer. And, you know, the idea of building a wall and standing in the gap isn't just praying and just hiding out. It's praying and then going and speaking truth. It's being armed with the word of God. And we need to be bold. We're not annoying. We don't need to cause problems, but we need to speak truth lovingly. You know, the Bible says speak truth in love, lovingly and caringly, share and speak the truth. And this is what the message is that God is giving us, is to rise up, church, not back down, not hide out, not move away, but rise up and go forth and be my church, be my people. Like, you know, get some guts, some spiritual guts, and move forward. And it's such an awesome, awesome message. This is what we need, all churches. This is what he's saying, everyone. In every place. When I was up on the hill this morning, you know, I was walking. I had my shirt on. It says, Jesus is essential. I love that shirt. It's a cool shirt. Thank you, Denise, if you're watching this morning, for getting me that shirt. Jesus is essential. And so I'm walking, you know, and I got my Bible on my phone. And I'm just, you know, kind of going through my texts and praying. And, you know, I got my earphone in. I got some music on. And, you know, I love earphones because, you know, the AirPods or whatever you call these things, you know, because I can pray and people think I'm just talking on my phone. They used to think I was crazy, you know. So and this guy, you know, he walks by me and then he comes back down and I'm kind of walking and he walks by me again and he's like, hey, yeah, I was listening to John MacArthur up there. And I'm like, well, I didn't say anything to you. Like, you know, and then I'm like, oh, I got my shirt and you know, so we started chatting and stuff. He's like, yeah, I go to Kindred over here. And, you know, he's just telling me about what they're doing and whatnot. And, you know, I just, like, brothers, sisters, all over, Like, we need to come together. We need to be focused on the Word of God. We need to rise up. Listen, we are praying not against each other. You know, before COVID hit, I mean, churches, you realize churches are in competition to one another. Like, who's got, you know, and this person and these people, and, you know, and instead of being a team. And this is what we need. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, everywhere, in all places, they're calling on the Lord. And he's both their Lord and he's our Lord. And then he just says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. His normal greeting. And so the first three verses is just kind of Paul's greeting. And I love the grace and the peace. The grace, of course, is the Gentile, the Greek kind of way to say hi. How's your day going? Then there's the peace. The peace is the Hebrew way, the Jewish way. It's literally shalom. And they still say it today. They greet one another on the street. Shalom. It means peace. Both of them refer more than just the word says, like grace and peace. It's grace means not just favor on you, but blessing. God bless you. That's the phrase we use. That's what it would be like. Peace is that God's blessing, God's peace would rest upon you. The reality is this. No one in their life will ever experience peace with God or the peace of God. You know, there's two different ones, right? There's peace with God, reconciliation, friendship with God. Before then, they can experience the peace of God. They'll never experience it without grace. Unless we experience, and so I love how Paul puts these together. It's like a whole little gospel message right there. Like, there's got to come grace. And with grace comes me being reconciled to God, peace with God. And after I experience peace with God, then I can experience the peace of God. God's peace coming on me. Of course, when we think of the peace of God, we think of like Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. That the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And it's so, we need that right now. I mean, doesn't our world need that? You'll never experience it without the grace of God. And so we need to be strong in the grace of God. So Paul then moves in verses 4 through 9. He moves from the greeting to the thanksgiving, which is interesting to me. If you know anything about the church of Corinth, there are issues, there are problems. He's going to deal with them in the letter. It's not like a happy reunion they're having. And he's thankful. He's thankful for them. He says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our second point today, which is transformed through grace. Grace transforms. Now, when he says grace here, he's not just kind of like saying, you know, the grace of God, oh, that's good. But he is grateful to God for God's grace, which is by Jesus Christ, that has the power to transform their problems. No matter what you face in life, you can be thankful for God's grace. Listen, the Apostle Paul wasn't only dealing with the problems that they had with one another, but they actually had problems with him. I mean, some of the people here in this church they didn't like Paul. And we're going to see that in chapter 1 later on. Next week, we'll look at it. This one says, I'm of Paul. The other one says, well, I'm of Apollos. Another one says, well, I'm of Peter, Cephas, it says, but it's Peter. Well, I'm of Christ. I mean, you know, you're like, wow, that's the really spiritual. I'm of Christ, you know. And what is, Paul say? You know, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Like, what's your problem? What are you guys doing? Now, realize this. Apollos and Paul weren't at odds with one another. In fact, he'll go on later to say, listen, I planted, because he did. He planted the church. Apollos came after me, and he watered. He taught you guys. And now there's divisions. We're not divided, Apollos and I. But you guys are divided. In fact, later on in the second letter, in chapter 10, I think it's like verse 8 and 9, he says in 2 Corinthians that, you know, you guys say his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Can you imagine people were saying that about you? I mean, I can imagine being a pastor, like, you guys are like, yeah, we'd rather have Joel teach. I mean, that guy just, yeah, he's just terrible. He's ugly. That's what they said. His bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Like, he's ugly and stutters, you know? And these are people that have personal offense against Paul. And he says, Lord, I thank you for him. What about the people that have personal offense against you? Do you understand? Do I understand the transforming grace of God? That we can say, Lord, even though they have offense against me and there's issues, I just want to thank you that your grace is always abounding towards them. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ. God's grace is able to transform you and I. We see that very clearly here in this letter. Again, we see these themes in chapter 15. If you'd turn there real quickly with me, chapter 15, verse 9 here of 1 Corinthians. What does he say? Verses 9 and 10. He says, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. I love what Paul says here. I mean, this is crazy. So you want to talk about grace? Hey, I was a persecutor of the church, Paul says. But God's grace transformed my life. I've been transformed by grace. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Maybe your problem isn't with other people, it's with you. Maybe you're looking and saying, there's no hope for me. I'm a mess. I'm a wretch. I'm messed up. But it's the grace of God that has the ability to transform you. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace towards me, it wasn't for nothing, the word vain, empty, powerless. But the grace towards me was working. It's working in me. It's causing me to labor. See, grace produces action. Grace isn't a thought. Grace isn't an idea. It's not stagnant. It's working. It's the power of God working through this favor that God has on our lives, this grace that he has on us because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done. There is an absolute grace that is given to you and I through the gospel. It's a beautiful, it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And you and I need to see this and understand it. I mean, this is how we got saved in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 in verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Listen to what he says. Behold, all things are new. And you go, well, they're not all new. Well, they're going to be. Give it some time. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep putting your heart on the Lord. Keep, remember what we talked about at the beginning of the year, that faith is God is pleased with us through faith, and faith is this, that we believe that God is who God says he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? Hebrews 11, 6. We've been diligently seeking the Lord this last week. I hope it doesn't stop. But he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And as we continue to seek the Lord, he's going to transform us. But it's by grace. It's by grace. It's not by works. It's not by merit. It's not by what you and I can do. Grace is a teacher. Grace isn't something that numbs people. You know, people have a misunderstanding of grace. Grace means I can go do whatever I want to do and I'll be forgiven. That's not grace. The reality is when you sin, you will be forgiven. But grace is a teacher. Titus tells us this. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and I love this, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You know what grace will do in your life? What will grace accomplish? What are the practical effects of grace in our life? They teach us to live a holy life. That's what grace does. Grace teaches, he says here, teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age. You say, well, that might have worked for another time, but man, it's so hard now. It's so wicked now. Things are so different now. And the reality is it's only by God's grace that your life will be changed. You know, one of the greatest things that I had to learn before I really gave my life to Jesus Christ was that I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it without him. I couldn't fix my life. I tried to clean my life up. Before I came to Jesus, I said, okay, I know what the gospel is, and I know what I need to do. So I need to, you know, quit doing drugs, and I need to, you know, quit living an immoral life, and I need to do this, and I need to do that. And I tried and tried. Listen, I quit doing drugs. I mean, I was a hardcore drug addict, hardcore alcoholic. I quit it all, and I didn't actually give my life to the Lord for two more years. Because sexual immorality, I couldn't do it. I couldn't give it up. You think, I'll clean myself up and I'll come to God. But you can't. It's only by his grace that he himself will do it. You had to just come to God and say, here I am with all my stuff. And I need you. I need you to rescue me. I need you to transform me through grace. And grace began to teach. It began to strengthen. It began to empower me to deny an ungodly lifestyle and to no longer live with my worldly desires and appetites, my lust. It transformed me from unrighteous to righteous. And of course, it's still a work, right, for all of us. Man, we're still in that process, but it's the grace of God. The grace of God is a transforming force in our lives. And that's here what Paul starts off his letter here with. Well, verses 5 through 7, we come to the third point this morning, and that is enriched through grace. And this is such a beautiful one and covers these three verses in verses 5 again through 7, enriched through grace. I thought it was interesting this morning. Of course, Joel didn't know what exactly the direction I'd go in my teaching. But I love this phrase that we sang this morning as he led us in worship. And the phrase is, from the depths of your grace, you have richly provided. Right? You guys remember that as we sing that? From the depths of your grace, you have richly provided. I love the word richly. The word depths, of course, the word grace, the word provided. Because that's what he's saying in verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him. Again, notice him. You were enriched. This is what grace does. Grace makes you spiritually rich. This is a theme of Paul to the Corinthians. It's not a normal theme that he has in his other letters. Usually it's a theme of, you know, blessing. But here it's a theme of riches, and it's spiritual riches. In fact, he says, you're rich. You reign as kings in chapter 4. You guys are wealthy spiritually. You've been enriched. How are we rich? We're not rich with finances. We're rich with the riches of Christ given to us by grace. It's the only way you get them. I finally came to the Lord when I just said, Lord, I can't do it. And I didn't even think he could do it. Not that he couldn't, but it just, he had to deal with me. And it wasn't going to work. That was 30 years ago. 30 years this August, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I gave him a week. He's taken 30 years of it. I'm confident he's taken the rest of it. It works. It works. His grace enriches you, strengthens you. Now, we see here kind of five things that we're enriched in. So if you're following on the outline, you'll notice that under point 3, enriched through grace, that there are just five lines. The first one you can put there is utterance. Look what he says, that you were enriched, verse 5, in everything by him in all utterance. I love the word all. All utterance. Now, what does he mean, all utterance? Oh, of course, the word utterance means speech. speaking. But it's not like, hey, because of God's grace, now you can speak really well. Of course, Paul's not talking about eloquence. Remember, Apollos was a very eloquent teacher. Paul, his speech was contemptible. That's not what he's talking about. And we know that very clearly from chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 with me. Again, just kind of seeing this here and then seeing the themes in the book just reminds you of kind of what we're doing as we study our Bibles. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come to you with excellence of speech, excellence of utterance, or of the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration." So my utterance, my speech, was in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom or the words of man, but in the power of God. When you came to Christ and experienced God's grace, he anointed your life with the utterance of the gospel. He gave you his inspired word, and he gave you his Holy Spirit that it might speak forth with power to transform lives. You've been enriched with biblical utterance, with the power of the gospel spoken through words. What an incredible thing. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 11, he says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." The Apostle Paul, when he talks about us sharing the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he says, Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were pleading through us. You want to talk about the inspired utterance. As God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Powerful. We need to be filled with the Spirit. A verse I didn't put on the overhead this morning, but one that comes to mind is what Jesus said in John chapter 14, as he talks about the Spirit in verse 26, John 14, note takers, verse 26. He says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and he'll bring to your remembrance the things I've taught to you." There's this anointing. 1 John chapter 3, the first couple verses, or actually the end of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 2, the last couple verses there of 1 John 2, it says that we have this anointing from the Holy One. This anointing that comes down from God, that we're able to speak. This is the work of grace. Some of us, we're shy. Some of us can't really speak. Some of us don't want to talk to people. And all of a sudden, this boldness comes out of us. This utterance, it's grace. Second thing he tells us under this idea of being enriched through grace is knowledge and all knowledge. This knowledge we have, it's not just an utterance. It's not just a boldness, but it's to speak something that has content. It's the Word of God. In chapter 2, we see there, and really you can look at verses 9 through 13, but I'll just pick it up there in verse 12. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. These things we speak not in words which men's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." We have knowledge, of course, knowledge of the Word. It's not just like, you know, well, I heard this thing and I think this, like some crazy idea about who the Lord is. No, the Word of God. The Word of God. And how is it taught? The Holy Spirit. It's not that this isn't a natural thing. Maybe you were like me before you came to Christ. The Bible didn't mean a lot to you. But once the Holy Spirit began to indwell you, once you begin to get into it, you begin to be richly, blessed through the Holy Spirit revealing the Word of God. Today, I can tell you this, 30 years later, after I gave my life to the Lord, I am so enriched every single time I open the scriptures and really dig in, you know, sometimes when I read, I doze off or whatnot, but when I really start digging into the scriptures and studying, I'm so enriched with knowledge. Wow, that's new. I didn't see that. Like, guys, I know the Word of God pretty well. I've studied a lot of the Bible. It's not old. It's not boring. It's enriching. It's transforming. And I love that. You can never get like, well, I've been saved 75 years now, and, you know, I've read the Bible. You know, one of my good friends, he's in his mid-80s. He's read the Bible 110 times. He keeps reading it. It's working. And he's always got some good nuggets, some good words, something coming out. The richness of the scriptures. That's what Paul says. Well, he says then, thirdly here, under things that we've been enriched in verse 6, he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in us. Testimony. The third thing we see here is testimony. The testimony of Christ. It's been confirmed. You think of the testimony of these people. What's your testimony? Do you have a testimony? A testimony isn't I was really evil and now I'm better. A testimony is I was without Christ and now I'm in Him. And your testimony isn't something in the past. It's something present looking into the future. What is the change in your life? Have you lost your testimony? Is it just stagnant? Is it like, yeah, you know, I used to be a drug addict, da-da-da-da-da, and now I'm a pastor. Is that it? It's done? Like, hey, last year, this is who I was. This year, this is who God's made me. It's an ongoing thing in our life. Testimony of God. Let it flow through you. Let God's work be a part of your life. For the Corinthians, they were those wicked people. Listen to their testimony. In chapter 6, there in verse 9 through 11, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicator, or idolater, nor adulterer, nor homosexual, nor sodomite, nor thief, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor reviler, nor extortioner will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to what he says. Verse 12 is key. But such were some of you. I love the buts here. That's true. That's true. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I don't care who it is. If it's you, if it's your loved one, if someone you're praying for, someone you're trying to reach, and you look at that list and you go, okay, yeah, they fit in there. Well, you know what? They're fit for grace. And they're fit to have a testimony. And God is able to do His work in our lives. So we see testimony. In verse 7, we go on to read here, it says, so that you come short in no gift. We see here the fourth kind of characteristic of being enriched in grace is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are amazing. Yesterday, I was blown away at the spiritual gifts that some of these people had that were praying for us. It was absolutely amazing. Now, and Corinthians, of course, talks a lot about it. We're not going to look at spiritual gifts this morning. We don't have time, but because it's chapters 12, 13, and 14. It's a big topic. It's a needed topic. Paul says, don't be ignorant in it. Many people are ignorant today. Either ignorant in how they are used, and the church here had problems with using the spiritual gifts properly and orderly and rightly, and Paul's correcting that. But I think our problem is just not using them. Some of us just, you know, at least half the spiritual gifts, we just go, yeah, don't want those gifts. Don't want to talk about those, like the prophetic gifts, you know, prophecy. He says, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, you know, discerning of spirits, you know, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, you know, prophecies, these kinds of things. We're just kind of like, ooh, and, you know, we probably had some kind of experience, you know, of a misuse of them. But man, he says, you're enriched. It's part of grace. What a blessing. You know, this is his teaching on spiritual gifts. They're for the building up and edifying of the body of Christ. And when they're not being used, the body is suffering. That's what he says. And you have a gift. Every one of us do, if we're saved. And if you're not using it in the body, this is why you can't be a Christian out of the body. Well, I'm kind of a Christian at home. And I'm not talking about people that might be presently right now, you know, kind of chilling and sheltering in because of health issues. I'm talking about people that, you know, just, well, you know, I'm just kind of, you know, a Christian, but I don't really go to a church. I don't belong to a church. I'm not under any kind of a leadership. I'm not part of a body. So you're like a big toe over there, you know, in the corner. Like, no, that's gross. Like, no, that doesn't work. That's what Paul says. It doesn't work. And by the way, that body is missing their big toe if you're the big toe. Like, you're not giving anything. And this has been the problem with the church in the past, which I pray that through COVID, this changes, that we realize, wait, we need each other. And I need to bring something to the body. I don't just come and get this whole idea of entertainment, Christianity. I just come and get, and the pastor just gives me, and the staff gives me, and gives my family, and what do I get out of this church? No, I'm the body of Christ, and I give, and I pour in. And when I build up, others are built up, and when I use my spiritual gift, and it's part of salvation, it's part of that grace of God. The seventh, or here in verse 7, the fifth thing we see is the second part of the verse, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I call this eternal perspective, hope, eternal perspective. This is what the world needs. This is what the church needs. Man, unfortunately right now we have too many Christians that are, if you would, buried in what's going on politically. And their eyes are on the worldly stuff. Their eyes are on the earthly things, I should say. And, you know, listen, we live in the world. We need to know what's going on in the world. We understand what's going on in the world. But we understand that we're not of this world. We're citizens of heaven. Notice the word eagerly waiting. How many of us right now are going, wow, man, is the rapture going to happen like today? You know what I'm saying? Like, wait, everything we've been talking about, you know, those of us who have been in Christian a long time, man, we've heard all the teachings on, you know, Revelation and all that. Are we primed right now? Like, here we go. Okay, here we go. Are we ready? Are we thinking, man, I'm going to be with Jesus maybe sooner than I thought I was going to be? The word eagerly waiting. Paul says this in the book of Philippians in chapter 3. He says, eagerly waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be conformed to his glorious body, because he's able to subdue all things to himself. What a great verse. Eagerly waiting with great anticipation. The word eagerly there is used for the outstretched neck, looking so intently, like, you know, like you're waiting for someone. And like you're looking. Is that their car? Is that them? You're stretching out your neck. You're looking. You're waiting. You're eager. I'm waiting for the Lord to come. I'm waiting for him to come back. I'm excited. And I know this, that I'm going to be found blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ because of grace. Because of grace. Well, to our fourth thing that we experience grace through, and that is verse 8, salvation through grace, a very obvious one. Who will also, it says, verse 8, will confirm you to the end that you might be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to confirm you to the end. He's going to bring you to the end of that salvation. It's such a beautiful truth. You know, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, verse 29, we know this, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. I want you to think about that. To whom he foreknew, he also predestined. You know what that means? That means you're number one on the winning team. You ever thought of that? Like, hey, I know how this game ends. I'm a big sports guy. I know how this game, you know, okay, you guys know I'm a huge Laker fan, okay? And some of you might think, whatever, who cares? I hate sports. That's fine. Just bear with me for a second. Or if you're like Joel, you're a Celtics fan. I mean, sad. I'm sorry. I don't want to ruin any of you Laker fans out there to receive worship from them anymore, but it's just the facts, okay? It's just, yeah, it's terrible. It's heartbreaking, to be honest. So, you know, there we are in the finals, right? Let's say against the Celtics. We've been there many times. And we're in the finals against the Celtics. And if I knew the game, like, you know, sometimes I'm busy, so I have to record the game and I find out the score. It's like, you know, I know they win, okay? Do you know how I'm going to watch the game? Just chilling. I mean, I'm just like, yeah, okay, they're down by 20, but they're going to win. That's how we can live as Christians. You might feel like you're down by 20. You might feel like there's no way of coming back from this one. But I want to tell you, through the grace of God, through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the winning team. You're on the winning team. He's coming again. He's going to conquer the enemy. In fact, the enemy is losing, and he knows it. This is what Revelation chapter 12 says, that he knows his time is short, so he's reaping as much havoc as he can on this world. But I know this, even when I'm down, that Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. When we're beat down, when we're pushed down, we know this, we're going to win. Because we've been predestined to be conformed. Think about this. You are going to be like Jesus. Think about it. You're going to be like Jesus. I mean, Pastor Tim back there, he is going to be perfect just like Jesus. It's going to happen. It's awesome. Amen. That's a promise. This is so living our lives, you know, with this understanding. And then the last verse as we close here. Verse 9, which I entitled Relationship Through Grace. This is probably the most important, and we'll spend 3 seconds in it. God is faithful. You just got to pause at that. God is faithful. It doesn't say Corinthians are faithful. God is faithful. And God's got a calling on your life. And you go, yeah, I'm trying to figure it out. Well, let me help you. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What's your calling? What is your life's call? Fellowship. Fellowship with Jesus. Relationship. We say it all the time, you know. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with God. It's not just a thing we say. Do you have a relationship with God this morning? Well, just be honest. I just want to ask you, do you have a relationship with God this morning? Are you in that place of relationship? That you and I have a relationship through grace. Like, you know God. You're in fellowship with God. You're drawing near to the Lord. You're coming close to him. You're in relationship with him. This is what we need, church. We need to examine our hearts as we go into this year, as we don't know what's coming this year. We don't know what we're going to face. How's your relationship with the Lord? Man, this is time. You know, the last week, we've been really working on our relationship. We've been, you know, denying certain things, you know. We've been denying food. We've been denying coffee. Those of you that know me, I didn't have a Coke Zero for 8 days. I mean, it was like, you know you're addicted when you know you, that's a big thing. You know, one day is huge. You know, and it's like, we're working on that relationship. Why? Because it's all that matters. It's your calling. Before your calling to be a faithful wife, faithful husband, father, mother, parent, child, employee, employer, discipler of Jesus, minister of the gospel, missionary, whatever it is, just fellowship with him. And let me just say this, if you start there, the rest will become understood. What is my calling? What gift do I have? Where do I fit in the body of Christ? What do you want me to do? What? Just stop and go, my calling is fellowship. It's relationship through grace. You know that your relationship with God has to be through grace? If it's not through grace, it's not going to work. It's not based on your works. It's not based on what you can do. It's not based on what you didn't do. If it is, I mean, your relationship with God's like this, right? Doing good. I'm doing good. You're actually prideful at that point. I'm doing good. Yeah. Yeah, I deserve fellowship with God. God loves me because I'm doing good. And then wham, oh, I'm doing bad. God must be so mad at me. God must just be so sick of me. See, it's just like this. And it's sometimes it's a lot of the way we've had relationships in our life. And then there's the grace relationship. We're just like, it's based on the blood of Jesus. You can't shake that. Here it's going. It's rising. It's based upon the grace of God. It's when I fail, I run boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Like, this relationship is the only stable thing in my life. The world's falling apart, but my relationship with Jesus isn't. My family's falling apart, but my relationship with Jesus isn't. Because he is faithful. He ain't changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the only thing that is the same. And I think saying that this year was greater than last year at this time. See, it's grace. And until we get that, we are just going to be emotionally a mess, spiritually a mess. The church is going to be a mess. And it can't be a force of truth and life to a dying and lost world. But it's grace. It's grace that we came into the kingdom. And it's grace that we're going to get in to the kingdom of heaven. And it's grace all the way through. It's not like grace in the beginning, grace in the end works in between. Paul says that your salvation is from faith to faith. It's not from faith to works to faith. It's from faith to faith. That's his theme verse of the book of Romans. It's from faith to faith. Let's put our faith there. Let's pour our life there. A life group. That's a good place to help build my relationship with others and with the Lord. A growth group. A small group discipleship group. Man, you want to grow? You want strong relationship? The curriculum we're going through is, hey, what is a relationship with Jesus? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? There are opportunities for us to grow. Are we taking them? It's the beginning of a year. Let's do it, church. Let's go. Let's go deeper. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God and you know it. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Or you might call yourself a Christian, but you're not even sure if you are. This morning, today, Jesus is here, and he wants to save you. Just like he saved me 30 years ago. Man, I was an absolute wreck, but he transformed my life. He wants to do the same to yours. What do, you say? Call on his name. Jesus, help me. And we're here for you. This is what the church is for. And these people in this room, they all have a relationship with God. Maybe someone you know, someone maybe brought you, someone invited you. Talk to them about what it means to have a relationship with God. Of course, I'm available. You feel comfortable wanting to talk to a pastor? And we'd love to talk to you. Be our greatest joy to tell you about this great relationship. But the Bible simply says, repent of your sins and cry out to God and ask him to save you, and he will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for grace. We thank you that we can grow through this grace, that we can be taught by grace, so we can learn through grace, we can be empowered by grace, and we can have a stable relationship through grace. We thank you for that. We pray now that you would fill us, God, with your Holy Spirit, that we would grow in a deeper way than we ever have before. And Lord, maybe it's the trials in our lives, the trials in the world, the things going on that, God, have provoked us to, Lord, recognize we need you more. Father, help us to follow you with all of our hearts. Lord, for anyone with us today that doesn't know you, anyone watching, listening online that doesn't know you, Lord, right now we ask that you would reach into their hearts and you would turn those hearts towards you. We pray you'd open their hearts to hear the gospel and to be transformed and to be saved. We bless you, God, and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.